Father, we thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you for all that we've learned from it so far. And we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and show us more of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, chapter 5, verse 1 begins, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." And really, that's a great summary of all that we've been learning in the book of Romans so far. Romans begins really with presenting us with our problem, our great problem of sin and of death, the problem of God's wrath being held out in front of us, against us. We, the just recipients of his wrath and condemnation. And Romans has gone on to speak of the peace of God, the peace which comes through the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, peace which is brought about by the blood of Christ. A justification by God. God saying, "I will justify you. I will declare you right. I will make you worthy of being righteous in my sight. Not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, not from our own self-justification, but through faith in the Lord Jesus." And we receive grace. We receive God's good kindness to us, his love, his mercy, the blood of the Lord Jesus washing us clean. And that's what the first four chapters of Romans really have been about, laying out for us kind of the basics of the Christian faith, the basics of all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. And what is our response to be? How are we to respond to this good news? How are we to respond when we hear of all that God has done for us and is doing for us in Jesus? Because we hear it all the time, don't we? This message of good news, this message of Jesus, week by week as we come to church, week by week in home groups or in other conversations as we study the Bible, we hear this all the time. God loves us. Jesus has died for us. He offers us forgiveness. There's grace. There's mercy. And how do we respond to it? I wonder whether far too often our response is simply to go, "Oh, okay. That's pretty cool." But we kind of just shrug it off and say, "Yeah, okay, so what?" But our response, this passage shows us, is supposed to be one that is full of joy. It is supposed to be characterized by rejoicing. Look at the second half of verse 2. "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." It goes on to say that we rejoice even in our sufferings. And then our passage, our reading, ended with, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Joy, gladness, wonder, celebration, that this is an incredible thing that God has done for us. How great is this good news, that the Son of God would give his life for us, that he would bear all our sins on that cross, and he would welcome us and invite us into the life of God himself. And he asks nothing of us except simply to trust that he has done it all. And I wonder whether, if our response is anything less than this exuberant joy, then maybe, just maybe, somewhere along the line we've lost sight of what God really has done for us. Familiarity, perhaps, has bred contempt, has led us to just shrug off what is truly good news for us. And unless we're truly rejoicing, maybe we need to take a step back and we need to look again and consider again how God has rescued us and given us great hope in the Lord Jesus. And there are great examples of this, actually, throughout the Bible. We read of, we learn of individuals and groups of individuals who, encountering this glorious gospel, are full of joy. People in the scriptures are full of joy. The hymns that we sing, hymn writers throughout the ages, in every generation, they write because they're full of joy, because they've looked at the Lord Jesus, they've seen all that he does and has done for us, and they cannot but overflow in songs of praise. Read biographies of other Christians, of people in any country, in any age, again, stories of people who are just filled with joy, because this really truly is glorious good news for us. Verse 2 picks up on that, and it helps us to see what exactly it is that we rejoice in. Verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I don't know what you think of when you think of the glory of God. What is God's glory? I think of light shining forth, a light which gives life and hope, which energizes and gives joy. A light that shines forth. Perhaps you'll think of the Christmas narrative and the stories. Think of the shepherds. They're on the field, on the hill, looking after the sheep. It's the middle of the night. There's no light pollution. Maybe they've got a couple of torches. And then suddenly these angels appear. And we're told that the glory of the Lord shone around them, as if there's this great wave of light which just comes forth. And we bask in it. That's what we do with light, isn't it? We bask in it. We receive it. We live in the light of God's glory, and we enjoy all that he gives us. We enjoy being a part of and sharing in his life. The glory of who God is, his kindness and his grace and his mercy, his love, his generosity, his mercy, that he's a God of justice and righteousness, all that shines forth. And our job is to glory in it, to enjoy, to bask in, and to receive his glory. And that is what we rejoice in, as we see how amazing this God is. We celebrate, and we rejoice, and we're filled with joy at all that he has done for us, but also all that he is going to do for us. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Yes, it is about what God has done for us. 2,000 years ago, Jesus dying on the cross, 3 days later, rising again, 40 days later, ascending to heaven. All that has happened, that we have been forgiven, we have been justified, we have been made clean, we have been invited into God's family. But we rejoice in hope of, because there's yet still more to come. I don't know what you hope for or what you look forward to. Maybe you hope for the times when family gathers together. Maybe you've already got half an hour on Christmas, knowing that Christmas is that time when your family will gather together, that one time perhaps in the year, when everyone is all together. Maybe you're hoping forward, looking forward towards retirement. And you think, oh yes, finally, I won't have to wake up at 6:30 and get to work every day of the week. Maybe you're already enjoying that, and that's what you have looked forward to for many years, and you're there. Maybe you're looking forward to your next holiday. We've had great weather over these last few weeks. Perhaps you've had a chance to already be away, and yet already you've got your eye on the next holiday, where we'll go next. Maybe it's your health. You're looking forward to that time when I won't have so many hospital appointments. I don't know when that's going to come, but hopefully there'll be a period of time where I don't have something in the diary. Maybe you're hoping for that next promotion. Maybe, I don't know what it is you look forward to. Maybe you have nothing to look forward to. Maybe there's a real sense of dread that actually there's nothing that I look forward to. The best has already come. And the best has already gone. Well, we as Christians, that's not what we believe, is it? We believe, we hope in the glory of God. We hope, we know, we trust that the best is truly yet to come. For all that God has already done for us, we hope, we long for the day when we will live in the presence of God, truly, fully, in the presence of his glory forever and ever and ever. all the frustrations, the trials, the hardships of life in this world, the frustrations of, you know, little things. You know, I hate it that earlier this week, right? Okay, I was cleaning one of those kids' cups, plastic cups, those little beakers. And it's so frustrating because the people who designed it just designed all these nooks and crannies for stuff to get dirty. And you can see it's dirty. And you're like, right, how am I going to clean this? You get the scary stuff, and that doesn't quite reach. So you get a fork and you see if you can scrape it off. And, well, a fork's not working, so you use a fork and something else. And it's just frustrating, isn't it? And life is full of these little and great frustrations. And we look forward to, we hope in that day when somehow, I can't even imagine how it will be, but when all things will be made new and we will live before the presence of God forever. And all those frustrations and hardships, all the pains and the toils of this life will be gone. And it will be pure bliss forever. And so we rejoice. We rejoice because of what God has done for us and because of what he will go on to do for us. The best truly is yet to come. And the only right response for that is to rejoice. To be filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy at all that God has done, is doing, and will do for us. Verse 3 goes on to say, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice even in our sufferings. And I think, what? Really? When was the last time you had a phone call and you got some bad news and you said, yes, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. That's the best thing that could have happened to me today. Maybe you get a call to go to the doctor, you get some bad news, or you hear something on the news or something that's happened to you personally. I'm pretty sure the last thing we thought was, yes, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. What does Paul have in mind? Why is it that we rejoice even in our sufferings? Well, I think there's two things. And the first is this gospel joy, this Christian joy, is not circumstantial. The joy we have from God is not circumstantial. It's not based off of what's going on around us, all that's happening kind of in our experience of life in this world. Our joy is based off of what Jesus has done for us. And no matter what life in this broken, fallen world throws at us, it doesn't change the fact that Christ has given his life for us. And we are now the treasured possession of God the Father. And he loves us and has a glorious future hope for us. Nothing can change that. And so whatever circumstance, whatever situation we find ourselves in, on a day-to-day, week-by-week basis, whatever is happening to us, somehow, underneath it all, and it's not undermining, kind of, and not making light of the frustrations, the hardships of this world. They truly are difficult. The things that we go through really are difficult, and yet, underneath all that, is a real sense of the joy that comes only from God. Because whatever happens, God is still the God who is good. And God is still the God who has offered us and continues to offer us a glorious good news gospel in the Lord Jesus. And the second thing is, while suffering grows our hope, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. When we suffer, when things are hard, what it's supposed to do is it's supposed to drive us to the Lord Jesus. It's used by the Lord to show us our utter need and dependence on him. And as we look to him and as we go to him, we find that our hope in him grows. And we find that our hope is in a sure and certain thing. We find that our hope is well placed. And so our suffering is used by the Lord for our good, and to drive us to see more, more clearly, more held kind of more in focus in our sight, this glory of the Lord that we're hoping for and which we rejoice in. And because this hope, because Jesus is of such great value to us, we're willing to endure anything. Whatever happens, if it's growing my vision of the Lord Jesus, I will endure it because Jesus is of such great value and worth to me. So whatever it costs, whatever might happen, if it grows my vision of Christ, if it helps me to rejoice in him more, I will suffer it gladly because the glorious good news of the gospel is of such great and incomparable worth in comparison to our light and momentary troubles. As great as our sufferings and trials may be, and some of them truly are hard, it is nothing compared to the glory that is found in the Lord Jesus. So we rejoice even in our sufferings. And now we can rejoice in this because the hope that we have is a sure and certain hope. Right? So often we hope for things and we long for things which we need to attain to, which we need to somehow grasp hold of. And they depend on our performance, they depend on who we are and what we've done, but not this hope. And that's the great thing about this. And that's why we can rejoice and be so sure and certain about it, because it depends not on who we are and what we've done, but it depends on what Jesus has done and who he is and what he has achieved for us. While we were still weak, verse 6, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. You were far from the Lord. The Bible speaks of, and we saw it in chapter 3, I think, of Romans, that we hated God. We hated him. And given the opportunity, what does mankind do? We nail the Son of God to the cross. And yet, in all that, God is the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who steps towards us and says, let me offer you life and hope and light. Let me bring forgiveness and healing and restoration. And so, we having been reconciled, given all that God has already done for us, of course he's going to carry that on to completion. Given all that God has done for us in Jesus, of course he will fulfill his promises and he will bring us to be with him forever. Of course, that hope in the glory of God, that hope of being before him, all our frustrations and tears and hurts and pains wiped away. Of course, that hope of basking fully, truly in the glory of the Lord will be brought to completion. And so we rejoice. That is the only true and proper response when we're confronted with the reality of God's good news to us. When we read of the justification that we have by faith, when we read of the peace we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, when we read of obtaining through faith this grace in which we stand, we must rejoice. Not because we hope in something that is flimsy and temporary and fleeting and we might not get, but we rejoice because of the sure certainty in which we stand, because of all that God has done for us, and because of all that God will do for us, and because we hope in the glory of God that we will be caught up in his life and his light that shines forth as the brightness of the sun. Let me pray for us.